You know, some things are very familiar. All you need, for example, are four notes, and many people can name a specific piece of music. What is that? Beethoven's Fifth. The same can be said for a portion of our gospel reading today, because when you hear that a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, many people will say, there it is, the Good Samaritan. They remember the story. And since the first time that Jesus told that parable, that well-known doer of a good deed has always become the model of charity, particularly with strangers. But sometimes we forget the reason that our Lord used this story in the first place, because it was a lesson that explained a very, very important passage of Scripture. You see, this lawyer came to Jesus. A lawyer at that time was a scholar of the Mosaic Law, and he desired to test Jesus. His basic question had to do with eternal life and what one must do to secure a place in heaven. Jesus, as he often did with those who challenged him, answered a question with a question. What's written in the law? And so in our gospel then, the lawyer quotes two passages from the Old Testament. The first was the Hebrew Shema, which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Hebrew Shema was something that the Israelites recited literally every day of their lives. It was also written on a little scroll and put on a leather pouch on their hand called a phylactery, and one on their forehead the same way. They also put it on a leather pouch on the doorpost of their house called a mezuzah, because they wanted to be sure that the Hebrew Shema was always on their heart and on their mind, that they might remember God. The second part was from Leviticus 19. Leviticus, the book of the laws. And in Leviticus 19, Moses addresses how the nation of Israel are to treat their neighbors. And he talks about such things as the laws of gleaning with their crops, with food being distributed, and with the proper pay of employees, things like that. And at the very end of that section, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. So when the lawyer quoted those two passages from the Old Testament, Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Well, these words were familiar to the same words that we hear in the first reading, where Moses is instructing the nation of Israel just as they are coming into the promised land, just as they're ready to cross the Jordan and enter in. And Moses says to them, if only you would heed the voice of the Lord your God and keep his commandments and statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you return to the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And then he says this, it is something very near to you, already in your mouths and in your hearts. You have only to carry it out. He wanted to press the point. The lawyer wanted to press in even farther and press Jesus even a little bit more, testing him, and he said this, well, who's my neighbor? And here Jesus begins a parable. We all know the story. A man is on a journey. He's robbed, beaten, and left half dead. We don't know the country the man is from. We don't know anything else about him. We don't know his background, his social standing, his condition, or his vocation. He's just a guy. He's just an average, normal human being. Well, here, as he's left on the side of the road, we see a priest coming from the temple and passing by. And then we have a Levite passing by. That's an interesting addition, because that's what this lawyer was. He was basically a Levite, a teacher of the law. And so finally, a Samaritan comes by. And the Samaritans, to this teacher, are considered unclean individuals. They're no longer pure Israelites because they had intermarried with other nations and they had begun to worship other gods and worship in other places other than Jerusalem. So they were considered heretics. They were considered unclean. They were considered differently from everybody else. So here we have the priest and the Levite and two members of the staff of the temple. And since they're traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, we know one thing. They're off duty. They're coming home from their job. They were just heading home to relax. But when they both came upon the traveler who was ambushed, that was stripped and beaten and left for dead, both of them had the same response. They both passed by on the other side. Now, the one who did exhibit charity was the Samaritan. Now, interestingly, when a Samaritan meets a Jew, he is supposed to go on to the opposite side. He is supposed to go over. He is not supposed to encounter a Jew on his journey. But instead, he stays on the side of the road where the man is beaten. And he exhibits the love that God has for his children. Obviously, we can see in this parable that the first two men committed sins against charity. More specifically, these are sins of omission. They didn't inflict other injuries on the man. They didn't take advantage of his condition. They simply ignored him and went on their way. They didn't want to be bothered. You know, we don't hear a lot about sins of omission these days, but it's something we need to consider, especially when we're doing examination of conscience. For example, how many neighbors do we walk by who may be in need? How often do we cross to the other side rather than encountering somebody who could be helped by us? In the Vatican II document, Gaudium et Spes, which is really titled The Church in the Modern World, this is what the Church states. This charity, this practical charity that this Samaritan offered, this charity is not something to be reserved for important matters, but something to be pursued chiefly in the ordinary circumstances of life. In other words, this should be a part of our daily scope, that we should look around and see if there are those in need. And Jesus told us in his teachings that when we do something for the least of our brethren, who do we do it for? We actually do it for him. And St. John Chrysostom picks this up when he talks about this passage of Scripture and basically uses it from the eyes of Jesus himself when he says this: I'm not saying to you, solve all my problems for me. Give me something you have, even though I am poor, for love of you. I only ask for some bread and some clothes. I am in prison. I do not ask you to free me. I only ask that for your own good you pay me a visit. That will be enough for me. And in return, I will make you a gift of heaven. So as Jesus reminds us, again using the words of Moses, you only have to carry it out. This is a matter of practical charity. In the eyes of this teacher, the Samaritan himself would be anything but a neighbor. This term, neighbor, would only be used for fellow Israelites and sometimes foreigners who may be traveling through the nation, but never for a Samaritan. In fact, if you'll notice in our text, the lawyer couldn't even bring himself to use the name Samaritan. He said this: the one who treated him with mercy. So in this exchange, what we really have is the teacher avoiding the essence of what's really going on here in terms of love, in terms of charity in the lives of others. Well, Jesus wants to press him a little further. And so he says, which of these three do you think is the neighbor? And he's trying to get the guy to realize the question isn't who is my neighbor, but rather, to whom can I be a neighbor? You must have something to do. You must carry it out. You must be a neighbor. So that's one layer. We have Jesus helping him to understand the need to go and serve others in the love of God. But there is another lower layer to this particular thing of practical charity that the church fathers emphasized for over 2,000 years when they taught this passage. Clement of Alexandria, who came about in the 2nd century and into the 3rd century, sees the Samaritan as Jesus. This is what he writes. He says, who can this neighbor be but the Savior himself? Who but he has pity on us as we lay almost dead from the dark forces of this world, with so many wounds, so many fears and passions, so much anger, so much sorrow, so much deception, so much deceptive pleasure. Jesus alone can heal our wounds. So what we have here is a great image. We have the priest and the Levite, symbolic of the old covenant, who are not able to take care of the needs of the one who is in need. But Jesus expresses that love of God, which can only come from his passion in helping those who are half dead. Now, we have a familiar term in this passage, and that familiar term is, he was moved with compassion, talking about the Samaritan. The same words that are used of Jesus several places, especially in Matthew 9, where it says that he was moved with compassion on them, for they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So again, Jesus is helping us to understand the fact that he has love for those who are harassed by the outside forces that are trying to take us down. Even today, we are fighting those forces at work. But not only are we harassed, but we're helpless. We may not have the strength in the interior of our being to withstand all of the pressure that's been placed upon us. We need help. And in this imagery, Christ, the Good Shepherd of the New Covenant, can carry out an act of compassion that cannot be found anywhere else other than in him. The priest and the Levite continue to walk their selfish way. Well, Pope Francis recently in his new encyclical Lumen Fidei, which means the light of faith, he co-wrote this with Benedict, makes an observation about this whole thing of the compassion of Christ being able to strengthen us in kind of an interesting allusion to what's going on in our modern world and how the modern world cannot possibly have the same answer. And this is what he writes. Modernity sought to build a universal brotherhood based on equality. Yet we gradually came to realize that this brotherhood, lacking a reference to a common father as its ultimate foundation, cannot endure. As much as the world might like to build this utopia based on permissiveness, it cannot stand because we have no common father. It's all based on disparity and going off in different directions. If there is no common father, there's no common family. If there's no common family, there's no legacy and there's no future. What's beautiful is that in this passage we see again the Lord coming and meeting us at our point of need. Look at the images that he uses with the Samaritan ministering to this man. Bandages, oil, wine. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ and through the ministries of the sacraments, we are bandaged by the white garments of baptism. We are anointed with the oil of sacred chrism and nourished by the wine in the blood of Christ. As Paul said in this second reading that we have here, in him all the fullness was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things for him, making peace by the blood of the cross through him, whether those on earth or those in heaven. Jesus is the answer to all of the needs that we cry out for. The sacraments are there to strengthen us and heal us for the journey. As we accept his grace and mercy, you only have to carry it out. So may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.